Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
I want to talk with you tonight. The scripture we're going to look at tonight, it's going to be on the screen also, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And so many of the things, Pastor, that you've already said tonight are woven into this message, and I just love it. 1 Peter 2, 5, Peter, how many of you think Peter's a pretty good authority to be able to speak, you know, just his association with Jesus, his calling, the anointing on his life? He told the church, now keep in mind, Peter was not writing to all kinds of preachers and pastors only and mission. He was writing to church believers. He was just writing to Christians over a wide range of what today is the nation of Turkey. And he said, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." Now notice right there, you have something singular and then you have something corporate. Individually, you're all living stones, but you're being built into something corporate. You're being built into his spiritual temple. Now, when Peter wrote this, it was only a couple of maybe 20 years later that the temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The Romans destroyed it. And so he was focusing on the fact that, hey, that temple's not going to be around forever, but God is building a spiritual temple. And he said, and what's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to God. I don't know how many of you have ever really grabbed hold of this fact. You are a priest. Male, female, short, tall, whatever your background, if you're a born-again believer, you are a priest. We are holy priests unto God. Now, there was a day when only a select few people were priests. You had to be a male descendant of Aaron, and everybody else was an outsider. I know in my church life growing up, I didn't grow up in the kind of church that your pastor grew up in. I grew up in a stiff, conservative, and I don't want to be critical, but just very traditional, ritualistic, you know, type of thing, very intellectual and all that. And, you know, we didn't have this sense of the moving of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit of God, how precious and valuable that is. And we had a pastor, but to me, I kind of saw him like he was a priest. And what I mean by that is I felt he was an insider and I was an outsider. He had some kind of connection that I did not have. And like in the Old Testament, the priests, they were the only ones that could go into the temple. They were the only ones that could offer sacrifices. The general follower of Jehovah had to keep his distance from God, was separated from God. And yet in the New Testament, when Jesus rose from the dead, when he shed his blood, when he died, everything changed. We all became insiders at that point. Now, four verses later, 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, Peter says, but you are a chosen generation. I like what Pastor's communicating about, you know, being aware of the time in which we're living. I hope you don't ever think, boy, I wish I lived back in the good old days. There were no good old days. They're all bad, you know, just from a natural standpoint. And they had bad days without air conditioning. They had bad days without automobiles. I'll take these days. We got a lot of creature comforts that I kind of like. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. So you're not just holy priests, but you're royal priests. You're a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're holy priests. You're royal priests. I don't know, have you ever thought about the fact that you have priestly privileges in the New Testament but you also have priestly responsibilities in the New Testament. To learn, let's look back at the Old Testament priests for just a minute. We're not going to look backwards very long, but let's look at this next picture. This next picture shows what an Old Testament priest may have looked like. This is obviously a reproduction, but the Old Testament priest, they would spend a lot of time in what was called the outer court, offering up animal sacrifices. How many of you are glad you didn't have to bring an animal to church today to hand it over to Pastor Rusty for him to, well, you'd take care of a lot of animals anyway, but that's a different story. That's not really priestly, I guess. But anyway, you didn't have to bring a lamb today to atone for your sins and things of that nature. That's how they did things back then. But every morning and every evening, one priest would be selected to go into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and once a year. But every day, a priest in the morning, a priest in the evening. Now remember, in Jesus' day, there were 18,000 priests. Most priests lived their entire life and never got to go into the holy place once. And once they were selected, they could never do it again. But one priest in the morning, one in the evening would go in and they would burn incense. Now, you can imagine, there's another picture of it. How many of you think Pastor Rusty would look pretty awesome if he dressed like that for church? Should we vote on that? No, we don't vote, do we? No, never mind. But that priest is standing inside the temple offering incense on this altar, on this fire, and the smoke of the incense is heavily perfumed fragrance. Can you imagine what would be happening to his beard, to all of his... He would be saturated in that. That represented the prayers and the praise and the worship of God's people. But see, everybody else, they had to do that. They had to do that from a distance. The priest was the only one that could go in. Everybody else had to stay far outside, and they knew that the priest was doing it, but everybody was outsiders. See, in the New Testament, we're all insiders. We all have that access. We all have that privilege. We all have the ability to step into the presence of God. Now, a lot of people are going to be reading Luke chapter 2 this week. Why are people going to be reading Luke chapter 2? Because it's the story of the nativity. It's the story of the birth of Jesus. We're going to back up just a little bit, because before Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, her relative, probably her cousin Elizabeth, became pregnant with John the Baptist. And we read about Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. Let's look at the slide with him. It says, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple. Notice that phrase, serving God in the temple. That's what priests did. They served God in the temple. How did they do it? Usually it was offering up sacrifices. For his duty, his order was on duty that week. Because they had 18,000 priests, they were divided into 24 groups. So if you were a priest, you only worked 2 weeks out of the year in Jerusalem at the temple. That was the one central location. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside. Everybody say outside. See, here's the story of the Old Testament. One priest gets to go somewhat close to God on behalf of the people, but all the rest of the people have to stay outside. There was a lot of distance in the Old Covenant. Jesus' blood changed everything. Jesus' blood, Jesus' resurrection, made all of us priests. Peter said, we are holy priests. We are a royal priesthood. And look at this next slide, what the Apostle John says. Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, you know, one of the things Brother Hagin did was he introduced us to in him, who we are in Christ. And what a revelation it was, because so many people grew up in certain backgrounds where they're just, well, you're just an old worm of the dust. You're just an old unworthy sinner. You're just, you know, whatever, all these negative things. But the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are accepted in the Beloved. You know, we are more than conquerors through him. We need to know our identity. But one of the things we need to know is our priestly identity. What does it mean that we're a priest? Well, let's look at the next slide, because it contains a definition. The priesthood of the believer means that we all have the privilege. Everybody say privilege. We all have the privilege of accessing the presence and the blessings of God. Now, who do we do that through? We do that through Jesus. The reason we are priests is because he is our high priest. So don't think, well, I'm a priest, I'm large and in charge, I don't need... No, we're priests because of Jesus, our high priest. We have the privilege of accessing the presence and blessings of God, as well as the responsibility of sharing and conveying those blessings with others. What this means is we are not outsiders. Now, whenever I teach on this idea of the priesthood of the believer, I want to make sure we understand this is one element of Christian truth. It doesn't mean that we don't need... So I've heard some people say, well, I'm a priest, I don't need anybody else. Priests never operated independently. They were part of a priesthood. And when you look at other truth, other angles, other facets of truths, some people have thought, well, you know, I don't need a pastor because I'm a priest. No, Jesus, the high priest who made us priests, also gave pastors into the church, because they have gifts, abilities, and so on and so forth. You don't ever want to let this idea that you're a priest cause that to have you develop a spirit of independence from other believers. Yes, there are privileges. You do have the privilege of accessing the presence and the blessings of God, but we still need one another. We still need to encourage one another, gather together, pray. Those are all part of the teachings of the same New Testament. So they're all very vital. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul doesn't actually say you're a priest, but what he does is in this and several places, he uses priestly language. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells this church, now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. Can you see that that is priestly language? Paul totally understood the concept of the priest. After the blood was shed in the outer court, that symbolized Jesus dying on the cross for us, then the priest would be cleansed and clothed, you know, in white, and, you know, and then he would, the one that was selected, would go into the holy place, and boy, when he offered up all that incense, he got saturated with that incense. I know, you know, before you were walking with Jesus, you may have been in some smoke-filled places. And I'm not talking about a temple or the glory of God, but, you know, when you went away from that place, you carried that aroma, right? And when you are walking with God and worshiping God and in the presence of God, this is what Paul's talking about. He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. I don't wear a lot of cologne. I just never have, but a couple of years ago, my wife and I were going out to dinner. I had some, and I'll spray it on. And because I don't use it much, I sprayed too much. And I met my wife by the front door, and she said,
she said, boy, you put on too much of that. And I didn't know, but you know, you carry things with you, okay? And Paul, according to him, we are carriers of this Christ-like fragrance. There's something different about us. This is priestly language. Now, I want to share with you five things that happen, five functions that will be priestly functions that you and I have the privilege of operating in. Number one, and this ties into one of the things that Pastor Rusty was saying just a bit ago, we function as priests when we offer our very selves, including our bodies, to God. That's a priestly function. How many of you know that the Old Testament system was a sacrificial system? Can I tell you something? The New Testament is a sacrificial system. It's just different kind of sacrifices. In the Old Testament, you offered up animals. You offered up lambs and goats and maybe a heifer, maybe just a couple turtle doves. But, you know, they represented, you know, your life and their shedding of blood, and they, you know, were a substitute for our sin. Of course, in the New Testament, it started with the great ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus replaced all of the Old Testament typical sacrifices that had been done under the Aaronic priesthood and so on. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But then when he was sacrificed, how many of you know he did that once and for all? No other blood needs to be shed. His blood was once and for all sufficient. Jesus will never go back to the cross again. He died once and for all. And when he said, "It is finished," that's the Greek word tetelestai, and that was what they stamped on documents when a bill had been paid. It meant paid in full. So Jesus, first of all, is the ultimate sacrifice. And then what we are told to do, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, a lot of people would rather offer up an animal and then do what they want with their own body. So some people think, well, the Old Testament was harder. Well, not really. The New Testament, in a sense, demands far more. You could just take a lamb and have it, and for the year, you're covered. But in the New Testament, God says, no, I want your body. I want you to offer your body, not as a dying sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. The Common English Bible renders this, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service." So as New Testament priests, the first challenge that we have is to offer our own bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Pastor, I don't know how many times in altar calls I've said, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, and I know what I mean, and I trust people know what I mean, but if I'm going to be real accurate, Jesus doesn't want to give us to give him our heart. He wants us to give him our heart, our mind, our body, our checkbook, our social calendar. He wants to be Lord of every single part of who we are. And, you know, we do understand there's the world system and there's God's system. And in the world system today, a message is being trumpeted loud and clear that that is your body. You can do with your body what you want to do with your body. And God says this, it's not on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So as a priest, the first thing we get to do is offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Number two, we function as priests when we worship, praise, and pray. Love the worship here. Enjoyed all the, Brother Roland, you and your team, and just enjoyed it. Enjoyed the whole atmosphere of worship, and not just, you know, how many of you know they're not entertaining people? They're not there to perform for us. If a visitor came in and somebody said, you know, during praise and worship, well, what are they doing up there? The visitor might say, well, they're singing songs. Okay, that would be a logical thing for somebody to say. Well, yeah, externally we're singing songs, but how many of you know something much richer is going on than just singing songs? We are worshiping the Most High God. We're actually functioning as priests. In priesthood, everybody gets to participate. Psalm 141, this is in the Passion Translation, says, and this is interesting because it's David. Now, David was not from the tribe of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. He was not a descendant of Aaron. How many of you know what tribe David was from? It's from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was a descendant of David, and Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So David is not a priest, but he understood what happened in priestly activities. And David says in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be as the evening sacrifice that burns like fragrant incense, rising as my offering to you as I lift up my hands in surrendered worship. David, in the Old Testament, when he, in his mind, he was not a priest, couldn't be a priest, didn't qualify for the priesthood, and yet he's beginning to see that when I pray, even though I'm not a priest, my prayers are just like the incense ascending up from the priestly offerings inside the temple. How much more should born-again believers who are priests? This is why our prayers should never just be ritualistic and just going through the mechanics, going through the motions and things like that. No, when we pray, our prayer is ascending to God in a better way than the incense of the Old Testament from their priest did. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Switching into the New Testament, Paul said, therefore by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You remember I said that the New Testament is still a sacrificial system? The fact that we're not offering up lambs and goats and there's no altar where blood is being spilled, the New Testament is still a sacrificial system. We offer up the sacrifice of praise. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our prayers are as the evening sacrifice and so on. He says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips. Not the lambs of our flocks. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you see how much more personal priesthood is in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, it could be kind of impersonal. You just stop and buy a lamb and hand it over and, you know, you're done. But in the New Testament, it's your prayers from your lips. It's your hands lifted up. It's your surrendered worship unto God. Number three, and this to me is perhaps the most powerful, we function as priests when we serve. We function as priests when we serve. See, we need to understand how God sees us and how God sees our... See, a lot of times we've done this thing. Now, please don't misunderstand me because
I totally appreciate and value what we call the fivefold ministry. Apostles, you know, those that are sent by God, and prophets, those with the, you know, the kind of spiritual insights, and evangelists and pastors and teachers, they all have their roles, they all have their job descriptions, and boy, if we're not properly connected to a local church, I've been hearing about some of the folks you have in periodically, and you're getting such a an amazing blend of great ministers of the gospel, but all of them are coming, and your pastor is here as your residential fivefold gift, not to entertain, but to equip. Not to do things for you, but to equip you so that you can serve God the way God ordained you to serve Him. We need the fivefold ministry. But we have to be careful that we don't think, man, we just have so many great ministers. It's just great to sit back and receive from all these great, you know, ministers and so on. Well, we're not just here to sit back and receive. We're here to receive impartations to do something. We're getting equipped to do the work of the ministry. And in the Old Testament, whenever a priest was at the temple, he was busy. You constantly read this phrase, and this priest was serving in the temple, serving in the temple. See, we're a spiritual temple that God is building, and we're all priests. So there's just something so powerful. Now, I'm going to use a story here that to me is tremendously powerful. John chapter 12, verse 3. John chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume." And we find out later that this jar of perfume had the value of a full year's salary, a full year of wages. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus was probably really well off. I visited what is supposed to be his grave. Now, you say the one in Jerusalem? No, he got out of that one. But after he was raised from the dead by Jesus, he ended up, during the persecution in Acts chapter 7 and 8, he moved up to Cyprus and pastored a church there for 9 years. And I was just at his burial site, the church built on top of it. But Lazarus was probably a really well off. I mean, his sister sitting there with a 12-ounce jar of perfume that's worth a year's salary. And she took it, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house, look at this, the house was filled with the fragrance. Now, this story is very interesting. Number one, Mary was not a priest, okay? She was a woman, all right? Now, see, in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, all that changed. Because on the day of Pentecost, it was, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream, even on my men servants and on my maid servants will I pour out my spirit." And see, in the New Testament, everything changed. You didn't have to be from the tribe of Aaron. You didn't have to be a male. Everybody got this privilege of being filled with the Spirit, born again, and that actually initiated all of them into priesthood. Peter taught it. John taught it. Paul implied it multiple times. But still, people often don't think of it. So Mary was certainly not a priest. She did something very unusual. You know what was customary when somebody came into your house in biblical days? Wash their feet, basin of water, and a towel. They may have already done this. I don't know. But Mary didn't take a basin of water. She took a jar of perfume. She didn't take a towel. See, if she'd taken a basin of water and a towel, you know what that would have been? That would have been servanthood 101. Yeah. That would have been basic hospitality. Yeah. But what Mary did, moved into this extravagant realm. How much water? I mean, just a few pennies for the water. But she takes a jar of perfume, fragrant oil, costly, and she doesn't take a towel. She uses her own hair. I mean, it's as personal, because this was not some rich. Now, Jesus, for example, when he washed the feet of the disciples a chapter later, he was really demonstrating his love and his servanthood. But many people, I'm sure, just washed feet as a, you know, oh, this is my job. I hate doing this. People's feet stink, and all, but I got to do it, so I'll wash their feet. They just did it to get the job, you know, did it to check off the box and that type of thing. It's one thing to do something because you're supposed to do it. It's another thing because you're deeply motivated by love. Mary was motivated by devotion. And what she did was so extravagant. And see, it reminds me, I mean, listen, even preachers can sometimes, okay, I got to prepare another, okay, I got to do. And you know, Paul said, if I give everything I have to the poor and give my body to be burnt as a martyr, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. See, what Mary did was priestly, even though she wasn't a priest. The fragrance. Think how long Mary would have carried that fragrance on her person, her hair. You know, she carried that. This is a priestly function, even though she was not technically a priest. Hebrews 13:16 in the Message version reads this way. Make sure, this is where we just shouldn't serve God ritualistically or just go through the motions. We should do it from a heart of love. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. Of course, that could be resources, but it could also be your time. It could be your gifts, your talents, and so on. Share what you have with others. Notice how this reads. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that take place in the kitchen and workplace and on the streets. Do you know what? That's a sacrifice. You're a priest, not just when you walk through the doors of the church. You're a priest when you're talking to a neighbor. You're a priest when you go to your secular workplace. Pastor Rusty and I were talking. Didn't you say something about you hate it when people find out you're a preacher because then they act different around you and things like that? And I understand exactly what you mean. They get all stiff and religious and try to act religious. Well, we have a family Bible on our, you know, that type of thing. And but you're a priest. Pastor Rusty has gifts and abilities to oversee the church, to lead the church, to teach and so on. But he's teaching priests. Yeah, and you're not just priests when you come into the building. You're priest, what did this verse say? In the kitchen, in the workplace, and on the streets. Yeah. Number four, we function as priests when we give. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and when I studied this out, I'll be honest, I got convicted about how many times I just, okay, it's the offering, I'm just going to put some money in, but don't really get my heart into it. Paul said, for I've received, Philippians 4:18, passion, he said, I've received the gift you sent by Epaphroditus, and I viewed it as a sweet sacrifice perfumed with the fragrance of your faithfulness, which is so pleasing to God. Can you see Paul talking about our tithing into our local church, our giving special offerings?
he describes it entirely in priestly language. Yeah. I've received the gift you sent by Epaphroditus, and I viewed it as a sweet sacrifice perfumed with the fragrance of your faithfulness, which is so pleasing to God. I've heard people say, well, I just like the church. I mean, the church service is so wonderful. You know, the worship, I just get so caught up in the worship until they take up the offering. You ever hear somebody say that? And honestly, the offering is just as much worship as the singing. Actually, if you were to transpose yourself back into the Old Testament and you hear somebody say, I'm going to the temple to worship God. Do you know what that meant? That did not mean they were going to the temple to sing songs. That did not mean they were going to the temple to hear a sermon. That meant they were going to the temple to give God something. That was their primary understanding of going to the temple to worship God, was to give God something. So Paul called financial giving, of course, when it was done by love and done because they loved and cared for Paul and so on and so forth, he called it a spiritual sacrifice, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, perfumed with the fragrance of your faithfulness. That's what our offerings are supposed to be. And number five and finally, we function as priests when we evangelize. We function as priests when we evangelize. Romans 15, 16, Paul says this, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? That's people who don't have a covenant with God. So that those who don't have a covenant with God might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, every believer, now some people are anointed to preach sermons. We understand that, you know, there are people who are anointed to be Bible teachers, evangelistic preachers, pastoral ministers. You know, they have an anointing to teach the word, but they're not the only one called to evangelize. Evangelize means to communicate the good news. And you can live the gospel in your workplace in a way. And really, this is one of what many people have called relationship evangelism. Peter told the believers, he said, always be ready to give an answer when people ask you about the hope that is on the inside of you. Now, I believe in verbal witnessing. I definitely believe in communicating factual, you know, truth about Jesus and so on. But one of the things that does more to prepare the soil of people's hearts, see, a lot of people want to harvest before they've plowed anything, before they've planted anything, before they've watered anything, before they've fertilized anything. They just want an immediate harvest and things like that. No farmer expects that. They expect, and a lot of times the way that the ground is cultivated is through just demonstrating to people that we genuinely love them, that we genuinely care about them. You may not be called to be a fivefold pastor, office of the pastor, but at your workplace, you can be the person that shares the heart of Jesus, the great shepherd. You can do pastoral work, small p, even if you're not a pastor of a church, capital P. Just by, you're the one that when somebody has a loved one die, you're the one that writes them a note. You have a flower on their desk. You know, you just give them a note a week later, tell them that, hey, people at my church and I are praying for you. You know, things like that. Peter said our lives ought to be such that people end up asking us the reason of the hope. And I'll be honest with you, you know, Pastor talked about darkness and things like that in the days to come. And I mean, we know that because the Bible talks about it. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. In the last days, there will be perilous times. You quoted from Luke, men's hearts failing them for fear of looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. We know all that from the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, because of who we are,
because of Jesus, we don't have to look at everything coming as a threat. We can look at everything coming as an opportunity. You start, you know, looking at everything as a threat, you'll be hiding under the bed and won't come out. But you start looking at things as an opportunity. Man, this is just another opportunity for God to show off how He takes care of His people. We get to walk in peace when maybe other people aren't. And that can be part of our light shining and things like that. Paul said that it's a priestly duty when we communicate the truth of the gospel to other people. And so it doesn't mean, when Paul calls it a priestly duty, it doesn't mean we are the priest, that they are coming to God through us. It's a priestly duty in that we are pointing them to their high priest, Jesus. We assist Jesus. See, the priests in the Old Testament assisted the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. We are priests. We assist Him. How do we do it? By pointing people to Him. That's why it's a priestly duty. So what is this all about? Just to sum it all up, we function as priests when, five simple things, we function as priests when we offer our very selves to God, including our bodies. We function as priests when we worship, praise, and pray. We worship as priests when we serve. Now let me say about that. You know, Mary did that to Jesus, anointed His feet with oil, wiped it dry with her hair, and so on and so forth. Some people say, well, yeah, if Jesus showed up in this church, I'd do something extravagant. Now, you might not do the oil and all that, but you might say, I'd take Him to the best restaurant in town. I'd really treat Jesus amazingly. Well, you know, number one, Jesus probably isn't going to come physically to church. Now, I'm not saying somebody's not going to have a vision or something, but He's probably not going to show up physically in church. If He did, He's probably not going to want you to take Him to dinner. But what Jesus said was, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it for Me. So don't just think, well, if Jesus shows up, then I'm going to really kick into high gear of servanthood. No, just go ahead and do it for the ones He called the least of these, and, you know, outreach and ministry of helps here, and, you know, whether it's cleaning the building or audio, video, or worship team, or hospitality, or all these different things that are there. When you do that, you're functioning as a priest in serving in the house of God. We function as priests when we give, and we function as priests when we evangelize. Probably many people here have already been doing all these things. When you look at that list, you say, well, I thought we were going to get some deep revelation. I thought you were going to tell us something we've never heard before. I mean, we've all been taught that we're to surrender to God, and we're to worship, praise, and pray, and we're to serve and give and share Jesus and that type of thing. How many of you know this is just basic Christianity? Yeah. But when you understand that this is life that flows out of your identity, why do you do these things? Well, because the pastor said we're supposed to lift up our hands and worship God. Okay, if you're lifting up your hands and worshiping God because the pastor told you to, that's an okay place to start. Yeah. But don't wait until the pastor tells you to lift up your hands to worship God. You say, I'm a priest, and priests lift up their hands and worship God. Do these things because they're your identity, not because of some kind of external checklist that you have established for yourself or whatever. We're priests. I was sharing this message in Colorado, and my wife was with me. She was back at the book table, and she said the sweetest thing happened. She said there were two little old ladies in their mid to late 80s, and they were walking, kind of, you know, helping each other along. And she said the one lady said to the older lady, they're both older ladies. The one lady said to the other, she said, well, I've been in church all my life, and I didn't know until today that I'm a priest. And you've probably read those scriptures before, but I don't know if you've ever really taken ownership of those scriptures before. We're priests. We have the privilege of accessing, through Jesus, the
presence and the blessings of God. See, you don't have to get up in the morning, as wonderful as your pastor is, you don't have to get up in the morning and say, Father, in the name of Jesus and Pastor Rusty, I come to you right now. Pastor Rusty doesn't want you praying that. Don't, if you enjoyed these messages, don't go home and say, well, Father, in the name of Jesus and Brother Tony, I just want to come to you. No, you don't need Brother Tony to access God. Now, can I help teach you something? Hopefully. Can your pastor help you? Absolutely. But there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Really, the truth of the matter is, our job is not to be your priest. Our job is to help you grow in your priesthood, for you to understand who you are, what your privileges are, what your responsibilities are, and then as we walk in them together as living stones, He builds us into a spiritual house. And how many of you know Corrie Ten Boom said, a wall with loose bricks is not good. So be joined with other Christians. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this group of holy priests. Thank you for this royal priesthood. Thank you for these, as John said, these kings and priests. Lord, I believe this is a place where people gather with sensitive, hungry hearts. And because of that, just like we saw that picture of that priest with all the physical smoke that was rising up, Lord, I believe that that's a picture of what happens when we gather together. Except that smoke may not be physical, we may not smell it with our nostrils, but the glory of God that rests upon the people as the praise and the worship ascends and the glory fills the house because we're priests. Lord, we surrender our bodies to you. We reject what the world says, that this is my body, I can do with my body. Jesus, you shed your blood to purchase my body. It's yours. You get to tell me what to do with my body. I surrender it to you as an act of worship, as an act of devotion, as a present my body to you according to the word as a living sacrifice. Lord, when we pray, let us pray as priests, not outsiders begging, but priests who pray from an inside position of access. And when we serve, let us serve like Mary did. Not ritualistically, not just going through the mechanics and motions of carrying out a job, but Lord, genuinely serving extravagantly from the heart. And the same as we tithe, as we support our local church, as we share the gospel. Lord, thank you for priesthood. Thank you for the position that we have as insiders in the family of God. We thank you for it. Help us walk in the light of it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com.
Hallelujah, Jesus.